Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1314, 1314. Beginning with the 18th verse, we'll read responsibly through verse 22. The text verse is the 21st verse. While you're finding that, this announcement, Letitia Coronel, please meet your son at the usher station. Letitia Coronel, the usher station is right back here in this corner of the church. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's finish on the 22nd verse together. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You've been just especially good to us with the nice weather, but whatever the weather, we can always come to this place, and it's always a wonderful experience to meet with the people of God and to hear the man of God and to sing the songs of Zion, how we praise thee for this special place, the best place on earth right at the moment, the best place we could ever be. And so help us meet our needs. Thank you for victories. But help us through the preaching that if we face defeats, we will know how best to handle them. How much we need thee, our God. We're your little children, so bless, we pray, in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beautiful song, gorgeous song, and well done. I want to speak this morning on a good conscience. A good conscience, God's insurance against backsliding. A good conscience, God's insurance against backsliding. Our text verse says, the answer, the like figure, where unto even baptism does also now save us. Every time I read that verse, somebody says, that's where it says you're saved by getting baptized. And they always point back to the verse before it, where it says eight souls were saved by water. And these eight souls were Noah's family, and they weren't saved by getting in the water. They were saved by not getting in the water. So your argument is not any good. But it says, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but here it is, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, I've got about 28 to 30 minutes to speak. This sermon is a sermon I usually would preach on a Sunday night because I'd have more time. But I wanted to preach it and felt like I'll preach this morning. Now, you've got to listen to every word. And I would suggest very strongly, and I don't do this often, but I would suggest that you order the tape tonight after the service, that you listen to it, and that you listen to, I'll make about 30 or 31 statements in this message that I wish I could take 5 minutes and elaborate on each statement. But if you'll get the tape and listen carefully, I think it'll help you. I hope you'll listen to me as I speak on a good conscience, God's insurance against backsliding. Father, I want to be a blessing. That's all I'm here for. I've never walked into this pulpit asking you to help me preach a good sermon. Never have. Never have. Not one time. Have I, in over 40 years, ever asked you to help me preach a good sermon? But I've asked you tens of thousands of times to help me, to help these dear people. Please help me and help them to help themselves by listening. Please. Amen. Now I ask you to sit up straight and listen carefully as I take about 28 minutes or 30 minutes and preach a one-hour sermon. Or was that take a 30-minute sermon and preach it for an hour? I've forgotten which one it is. I talked to an assistant pastor who was disloyal to his pastor. As I said oftentimes at Howells Anderson College, I have more respect for a pimp than I do somebody that's disloyal. And he had split the church, and he was starting another church nearby with the members of the pastor. And he said to me, "My conscience is clear. Here's a man that split a church and was disloyal, stole some members." And he said, "My conscience is clear." Strangely enough, I agreed with him. I think his conscience was clear. I talked to a man who stole some college students, about 40 of them. And as he stole them, he persuaded them to go with him and to start a college that was never started. And a man who unethically, very unethically, destroyed probably 38 of those 40 lives. He said to me, "My conscience is clear." And I agreed with him. I think his conscience was clear. I talked to a man who practically swindled thousands and thousands of dollars from a friend. Never paid him back. And he said to me, "Don't leave me now." He said, "My conscience is clear." And I agreed with him. Now, how could this be? And what could this be? How could a man split a church, be disloyal, steal a man's members, and have a clear conscience? How could a man swindle thousands of dollars from someone who was his friend and have a clear conscience? How could a man persuade 40 young, impressionable young people to go with him to start a college that never existed and destroyed 37 lives, or probably, as far as God's work is concerned? How could he have a clear conscience? Let me spend the next few minutes explaining this. On the other hand, someone said to me recently, "Brother Hiles, I have a guilty conscience." I said, "Why? It's one of our good members." And this man said to me, "Brother Hiles, I felt ill during the sermon. I did not leave. I wanted to stay. I wanted to hear what you said. But I had to leave during the invitation because I felt ill. And I've had a guilty conscience." Well, I wish everybody leaves during the invitation to have a guilty conscience. But he said, "I have a guilty conscience." Now, how could one man swindle thousands of dollars and have a clear conscience, and another man have a guilty conscience because he's sick and has to walk out of the service? I hope you'll listen. First, what is conscience? Let me give you definition after definition. And no one leaving the service, please. Conscience is that still, small, holy voice within. What is conscience? It is that within the soul of man that discerns good from bad. Hear me carefully, every word. What is conscience? It is the lamp of the Lord inside of man that shines its light to expose wrong. What is conscience? It is the inner person who is always unveiling truth. What is conscience? It is the little spark of celestial fire alive in the breast of man. What is conscience? Conscience is the oracle of God. What is conscience? It is the you on the inside, hear me carefully, that is not controlled or affected by passion, appetite, or temptation. What is conscience? It is the neutral you. What is conscience? It is the you not affected by praise or criticism. What is conscience? It is the you that hears no accolades and is oblivious to outcomes. What is conscience? It is the you that knows no fear, hears no criticism, and responds to no stimuli. What is conscience? It is the you that resists persuasion. What is conscience? It is the you that seeks no promotion, is oblivious to demotion or termination. What is conscience? It is the unaffected you. What is conscience? It is the uninfluenceable you. It is the real you. It is your guilt alert. It is your wrong alarm. What is conscience? It is your goodness reminder and your badness alerter. What is conscience? It is your burglar alarm that warns of the entrance of wrong. What is conscience? It is your real sense of right and wrong. What is conscience? It is that other me inside of me who counsels me concerning what is good and bad. What is conscience? It is like that little bell that rings when your car is low on gasoline. What is conscience? It is the compass of the soul that is to keep us going in the right direction. What is conscience? It is our spiritual scale to weigh our lives to prevent us from becoming flabby. What is conscience? It is the real you, or what the real you thinks is right. What is conscience? It is your real feeling concerning good and evil. What is conscience? It cannot cause you to do right or prevent you from doing wrong. It will assure you when you're doing right and trouble you when you're doing wrong. What is conscience? It is that which inspires all of the sobs of the penitent and all of the songs of the forgiven. What is the conscience? Sum it all up. It is that little something in you that tells you what is right or wrong regardless of the circumstances or outcome. Now, because this inner conscience is so vital, it is very, very important that we keep him well. But you see, the Bible says, hear me now, the Bible says that the conscience can become weak. This reminder, this alarm can be softer. This inner voice can be harder to discern and harder to hear. The Bible says that the conscience can become weak. The Bible says the conscience can become calloused. The Bible says the conscience can become defiled. The Bible says the conscience can become evil. The Bible says the conscience can become even seared, if you please. Now, if such occurs, it needs to be readjusted or corrected to keep you from backsliding. That little inner voice, keep that voice speaking loudly. Keep your receiver in good shape. Keep that little voice healthy and well. Don't let it become seared or become evil or become calloused or become weak or become defiled. Hear me carefully now. This defilement of the conscience, and that's why the fellow said, I have a clear conscience. Why? His conscience was defiled. That's why he said, I could swindle money from a friend, and I have a clear conscience, because his conscience had become seared. It was not well. And that which reminded him of wrong and right was no longer well and easily heard. Listen to this statement. This is caused by our refusal to obey its warnings. Then its voice becomes softer and softer and will not act as readily as it once did. You don't obey your conscience, and then your conscience will not speak as loudly the next time. And after a while, your conscience, you'll still have it, but it'll be weak, defiled, or seared. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen. There's not one single person who's sincere, who's ever gone into sin, left the will of God, left the church, not going to church anymore, left his Bible, left his prayer closet, but what first he let his conscience go unheeded, and the longer it went unheeded, the softer was its warning, and the softer its warning, the easier it was for a person to ruin his life and go into sin. Let me say this. It can be cleansed, and it can be fixed. To illustrate, I bring two old illustrations, but they're so applicable. I weighed this morning and I weighed. In fact, I weigh a lot less than I weighed last year. I weighed every day last year. I weigh once a week this year. I weigh a lot less. Anybody home this morning? Welcome back. We're in the homecoming party. But I weigh every morning. This morning I weighed, Doc Streeter, stop your ears, would you please? I weighed 192 this morning. I weigh every morning. Back under several years ago, I was hanging in at about 205, and I was satisfied with that. And one morning I weighed 207. And the next morning I weighed 207. And the next morning I weighed 207. And for almost a year, I weighed exactly 207. I was so proud of myself. Not only was I not gaining weight, but I was holding exactly the same weight. Almost a year, I weighed 207. And then one day I found out the scale was broken and wouldn't weigh any higher than 207. I rushed down to the drugstore and I weighed with my clothes on 252 pounds. You say, Brother Hiles, couldn't you tell by your clothes? Well, you know how clothes shrink these days. Have you noticed that? Now, what was wrong? My conscience was broken. My conscience was defiled. I thought I weighed 27, and I had, listen to me, look at me, no talking, listen to me, and I thought I weighed 207. Now, there are a lot of people today living in sin don't think you are. You're doing wrong and don't think you are. You won't come to church tonight, but you'll have a clear conscience because your conscience is seared. You have a conscience that's not working. An old illustration that even more applicable on this one. You folks have been here for years. You've heard it on the first and third Sunday of every month. Lester Roloff, my good friend, was a pilot of a sort. compared to Lester Roloff, Dr. Cal Streeter is a garbage eater. Roloff, he never ate anything like you and I eat, honestly. I told him, I said, you'll drink one diet, Dr. Pepper, you'll never drink all that carrot juice anymore. But he said to me one day, he said, Brother Jack, the way you eat, you're going to die young. I said, Brother Lester, the way you fly, you're going to die young there. I'm still here. He's still in a plane crash. But years ago, he was preaching to me on Wednesday night. The next night, I was to preach in Akron, Ohio, and he was preaching in Canton, Ohio. And he said, Brother Jack, won't you, I've got my plane here, let's fly together over to the Canton Akron Airport. They're right there next to each other. Canton Akron are adjacent. And so I lived by faith for a while, and I got in Roloff's airplane. We flew and we talked and chatted and had a lot of fun. And suddenly, he began to break out in beads of sweat. I said, Brother Lester, what's wrong? He said, Brother Jack, we're out of gas. And we're over a lake. It was Lake Erie. We're out over Lake Erie. He said, I forgot to keep checking. And he said, I don't know where we are. Well, I said, you got a compass right there. He said, it's not working. He beat that compass. It wouldn't work. He beat it and it wouldn't work. And, you know, the guys who say they want to go to heaven don't want to go to heaven quickly. And big old beads of sweat out on, but me, I realized I was near heaven, but brother, with my great faith in God, I was scared to death. And he said, Brother Jack, we're going to crash into the lake out of gas. And I said, Brother Lester, he had a little can of pecans up there on the dash, and I said, I'm going to eat those pecans and die full. I reached up, got the can of pecans, started eating them, and the compass needle went right back to normal. That metal can was causing the compass not to work and almost took our lives. Now, that's what you're covered in. See, your compass is your conscience. But you've done wrong so long that you have no conscience. You have a conscience, but it's not in good shape. It's defiled or it's seared. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you keep that conscience in good shape. I mean, you be sure that it is adjusted properly, for it is that thing that reminds you when you're going to do wrong, or when you're about to do wrong, or you've done wrong. And but there are people all over this room today. I mean, you're over Lake Michigan. You're about to crash, but you have a good conscience. Clear conscience. Why? Because your conscience is not in good shape.
That's why you kids listen to your rock music. That's why Christian kids, members of my church, they get their rock music or have some rock tapes and say, I have a clear conscience. You have a clear conscience, but you don't have a good conscience because that which tells you what's wrong has been sinned. You've disobeyed your parents so long. You've disobeyed your teachers so long. You've disobeyed your principles so long. You've broken the rule of laws of the land so long. You have nothing on the inside of you to tell you that that rock music came out of hell and it'll take you to the depths of sin and degradation. I'm trying to say whatever you do, ladies and gentlemen, you keep that conscience clear in good shape. And it can be cleansed and fixed. Now let us see what causes it. What causes the weakness of the conscience? What causes the voice to fade? What causes the alarm to fail? What causes this defilement? What causes this searing? What weakens the conscience? What makes his voice softer? Number one, being around sin. Ushers, would you please keep the folks seated back in the back? Being around sin. Look at me. Look at me. That's why I want you to keep the folks seated. Look at me. Being around sin. Now, the more that you can stay away from sin, I don't mean committing it, I mean seeing it, the more, the healthier your conscience will be, and the more you'll be pricked when you do that we are attentive to, that which is wrong. Cindy, our baby girl. We were taking a vacation, going to Texas. We're driving down through St. Louis. It was on Sunday afternoon, and we got to a little town outside St. Louis on a Sunday night, or it may have been a Wednesday night, but having we stopped at a Baptist church. Never saw the church before, just saw the Baptist church sign, stopped there to go to church that night. Cindy was a little tyke. I don't know how old, 3, 4, I don't know. We walked up to the front door of the church, and there was a man there smoking a cigarette. She embarrassed the car out of us. She walked up and said, look, Daddy, a devil man. And I said, no, godly. A devil man. Why? Because to her, a cigarette was about as bad as you can get. Why? She had never been around it. She'd been warned about it over and over again. And it was unusual. But you hang around sin so much, if you don't do it, at least you don't hate it as much as you used to hate it. Why? Because your conscience is not working. When I was in the Army, in World War II, paratroopers, I never cursed. Never said a curse word. But after 2.5 years in the paratroopers, cursing wasn't as bad when I got discharged as it was when I entered. When I went in, if somebody used God's name in vain, I'd ask them not to, but I didn't do that and went out. Why? Because I've been around cursing and been around cursing and been around cursing and been around cursing so much that although I did not do it, it was not as wrong as it used to be. I was in the paratroopers 2.5 years. I never took a drink. Not one. But I was around it constantly. Had to be. I went to the day room. They were drinking. Went down to the mess hall. Sometimes they were drinking. Went down to the PX. They were drinking. And that's why you sinners shouldn't hang around places where they're drinking on the base. Or you may not drink, but it'll be not be as bad as it was. And if it doesn't stay as bad as it was, then one of these days you'll end up drinking yourself. And no decent person will drink alcohol. I said I never took a drink. 2.5 years of paratroopers. When I got discharged, drinking was not as bad as it was when I went in. I never smoked a cigarette. In fact, I didn't smoke a cigarette ever. I've been pastoring several years. I do now before deacon's meetings. No, I don't, visitors. No, I don't. But I'll promise you that cigarette smoking was not as bad 2.5 years later as it was when I first went in. Now, listen. I had to be around it, but you don't, most of you, you don't have to. And if you don't have to, don't hang around it. Don't hang around the smoking crowd. Don't hang around the drinking crowd. Don't hang around the cussing crowd. Why? Because your conscience will be a little quieter and a little more defiled every time you hang around that which is evil. And by the way, some folks are criticizing me right this minute, and that's proof that your conscience has been seared. It If I went to the Hammond Ministerial Association, which I'm not going to do, where people, the so-called reverends that don't believe this book is the Word of God, and don't believe that Jesus is God's perfect virgin-born Son, I would still believe this Bible. I would still believe the virgin birth of Christ. I would still believe be a fundamentalist, but the liberalism wouldn't be as bad as it was. Because these are men of charm, men of charisma. But my Bible said that sin is supposed to be exceeding sinful. So when your conscience is not in good shape, listen to me, when your conscience is not in good shape, sin may be sinful, but it won't be exceeding sinful, and you'll be more tempted to it because your conscience is not in good shape. And that leads me to why I preach this sermon. It's Christmas time. They'll be having Christmas parties where you work. Liquor parties. Profaning the birth date. We remember the birthday, the birth of our Savior. Profaning his birth by having a stupid liquor party. Now, everyone you attend softens the voice of the conscience a little more. I know a man who is as fundamental as you, as you and me. A preacher. I preached in his church every year, probably for about 10 or 12 years. He decided to take his staff one time out to John MacArthur's pastor school in Southern in California. A liberal doesn't believe the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat. And I said, man, don't you do that. You'll be affected by that. And by the way, I don't care who you are, you're affected by everywhere you are. And he took his group out there and came back. The next year I went to his church. He still believed the Bible, but he was not as strong as he was before, and his standard slipped, his conviction slipped, his young people were wearing things they would not have worn before. Why? Because, but I have a good conscience. Your conscience may be clear, but your conscience may be sick, and you can have a clear conscience and still have a bad conscience because you've been hanging around sin too much. Number two, what weakens the conscience? Not being around hard preaching. Not being around hard preaching. That's why when people get mad and leave a church like this and go to some church that doesn't have hard preaching against convictions, you'll see them dressing and acting differently within a few months. I don't care who you are, you need hard preaching. And let me say a word to you guys, that you fellows that preach around the country a lot, my staff men and my educators. Fellas, whatever you do, you get somewhere regularly where you can hear preaching yourself. Not just your own. You need hard preaching. That's why Romans 7:13 says sin should be exceeding sinful. Sometime read the book of Ezekiel and tell God, see how God told Ezekiel to preach. He said, Ezekiel, when you cry aloud, when you preach against sin, cry aloud! Cry aloud! You folks that don't like hard preaching, you don't like Bible preaching. God said to Ezekiel, when you preach against sin, stomp your foot! He said, you preach against sin. He said, tap your hands, wave your hands, holler loud when you pray. Why? Because we ought to make sin as black as it really is. And you ought to thank God that you are around some hard preaching on sin. That's what purifies the conscience and repairs the guilty bad conscience and repairs the defiled conscience and repairs the seared conscience and preaching. I ask you a question this morning. Is it easier to sin than it once was? I ask you a question, Cindy. Is he still a devil man? Have you called anybody a smoker, a devil man lately? You've been hanging around a sinner too much. That's one reason why a lot of you folks don't like young preachers. Because they'll tell you what like it is. They don't have any retirement plan. They're going to lose if they can make somebody mad. Now you listen carefully. Everybody in this room, everybody, you need to avoid the appearance of evil. And You need to keep yourself every time you can in some place where there's a red-hot preacher who preaches red-hot messages and calls sin like it is. Why? Because that's that little needle on your conscience back where it ought to be. And that's that little red reset button that repairs your conscience so that when you're about to be wrong, something will say, uh-uh, no. So, is the alarm softer? Is your conscience clearer now than it once was? Or is it the voice quieter? Does the light that once flashed brightly flicker? Is it dim? Does the voice that once said, that's not right, don't do that, now does it say, it's not very wise. That's not the wise thing to do. What's happened? The voice has been quietened. The signal is not as bright and has been darkened because you have not stayed under hot preaching and you have been around sin so much that it's become commonplace. Number three, and just a word about it, and that's this book right here. This book. This book. This book, if you read it, and read it, and read it, it will alert you. It will purify your conscience. Restore the health of your conscience. Repair your broken conscience. Give light to your dim conscience. Amplify your quiet conscience. That book. So ladies and gentlemen, in case you never want to go out and wreck your life and backslide, get out of your old crowd. Be nice to them and you'll see them, but don't stay long. Get out of your old crowd. Get in the right crowd. Get in a red-hot, old-fashioned, fundamental, hellfire and damnation Baptist church that preaches against sin. Do not miss a single service. Come Sunday morning. Come Sunday night. Come Wednesday night. And an old-fashioned sin-fighting church, and be sure that that little thing on the inside of you, that is the only reminder you have, earthly speaking, that conscience, it stays clear and loud, and the alert can go off, so you'll know when you're about to do something you shouldn't do. What shapes your conscience in this morning? Huh? What else? I just don't like hard, loud preaching. Okay? Neither do I. Neither do I. I'm eating oatmeal these days for breakfast. It's supposed to clean out your arteries. I don't like it. It affects me wrong. But eat it. You may not. It just may be that you need what you don't like. And I'm not asking you to like loud preaching that waves his hand, stomps his foot, beats the pulpit. I'm not asking you to like it. I'm asking you to get under it. You need it. It's the thing along with the right company, right crowd, and that book that keeps that little... The other day, we use one of these scales that's a doctor's type scales, the kind with a little bar goes across like that, you know. And I've learned how to set it at a minus side. So I set that thing back about a minus five or minus four, depending on what I weigh, so I can hold the same 192. You know what I'm doing? I know better. I know better, but it just looks good to see that 192 on that scale. And you know better, too. You know better, except that though you know better, there's nothing screaming at you real loudly saying, don't do that! Your ear says, it might be a good idea for you not to participate. When it gets healthy, you'll say, get out of there, you sinner! Don't touch it! Yeah. Don't touch it. Would you bow your heads?
page